John chapter 9, and I've titled the message this morning that the abundant life begins with faith. Abundant life begins with faith. And so, in chapter 8, right, as we've kind of worked through the book of Romans and we've seen Paul really make an argument showing that really in and of ourselves, there's nobody who's right because of their background, because of their heritage, because of their works, because of what they think or don't think or check out or whatever it is, right? That everybody needs Christ, right? In Romans chapter 3, he kind of buttons that up real nicely, that everybody needs the Lord to be saved. And continues on up to chapter 8, he kind of takes us to really what you might call the peaks of the spiritual truths or the spiritual experiences that we possess in Christ. Right, and it's similar to the book of Ephesians. It's kind of broken up nicely. Some call it the Alps of the New Testament, right? Because in the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul again takes us really through who we are in Christ and what we possess in Christ and the riches that we have in Christ. And then he gets into therefore walk worthy in chapter 4, verse 1, and he talks about then some of what we get to do. Some people call it our duty. I would say it's what we get to do as Christians, the privilege we have as Christians. And so similar to that, Paul here has taken us up to the heights, showing us as he wraps up when we talked about last week, that really there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The fact that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and that in Christ Jesus is so important, right? Because it's not our own goodness, it's not our works, it's not what we do, but it's because we belong to Jesus, we identify with Jesus, we're in Christ. And it's so radical to think of all that we possess. We possess forgiveness, and why do we need it? Because we're imperfect, because we fall short, right? We just sang about the power of death being broken, the power of sin being broken, and the power of sin, as Paul talked about, was in the law, and the power in the law that would condemn us, right? It can't free us. It points out where we fall short, and then Jesus, as if there was any doubt, right? He talked about really the truth is that it has to do with internally. You know, we think we've got it cleaned up a little bit. I remember I got saved, almost overnight. Went from foul mouth, went from crazy kind of thinking, went from a lot of things that I shouldn't have been doing. God took it relatively quickly. In fact, it took me a couple years to figure out that certain things, right? Because I sort of cleaned up on the outside relatively quickly, but the inside, God's still doing the work. But, right, that's how it is, But it took me, I remember after I'd been saved about 2 years and I was feeling called to the ministry and I was sitting in a prayer room there to minister to somebody, right, who came up for prayer. I was just helping out, actually, at Calvary Chapel Placentia. And I was there with the assistant pastor, Joe, a friend of mine. And this guy was struggling with alcohol, and he had fallen. He had gotten hammered a number of times and gotten into a little bit of trouble. And I remember sitting there, and I was thinking, that's dumb. Why'd you do that? right? Here I'm supposed to be helping this guy. Why don't you stop? Just stop, And Joe, thank God Joe was there. And he said, he kind of put his arm around him. And this God really used in my life. And Joe said something to the effect, how hard it can be. And God really opened my eyes to the reality those things, it takes some people some time, and really all of us on the inside. It reminds me of a similar experience one time in California. Mitch and I met with some Mormon missionaries at our house, and I thought, well, they're going to have two, and so I had scheduled an appointment, and I said, hey, Mitch, would you come hang out with me when we chat with them? And I had all my arguments buttoned up. I had it laid out. I'm going to prove to them how they're wrong, how the Bible's right, and they need to get saved, repent, they can come to Christ today. And thankfully, Mitch was there because he was nice. And I realized, you don't win. You don't argue people into the kingdom, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And so it's awesome here how Paul builds us up to who we are, what we possess in Christ. And the truth is that because we're imperfect, right, because the law can only condemn, because sin only condemns us, the power of Christ is that we stand forgiven. Right. That's radical, and it's a challenge to wrap our minds around, right? Because we're so used to, crime and punishment. We're so used to you do something wrong, and here's the consequence. And I mean, there are consequences, and there can be challenges, but the power of grace, right? The power of God's love, the power of forgiveness is mind-boggling. And Paul wraps up chapter 8 by saying that we are more than conquerors, again, in Christ. Right? In Christ. Because we stand forgiven. We go into those battles forgiven. We come out of those battles forgiven. We're victorious before it even starts. It's radical to think about. And so he continues on right now, kind of after this height of spiritual experience and what is ours in Christ, right, dealing with really all of humanity, right? The Jews were used to thinking that they're God's special people. They had this special call. But remember, Paul said there in Christ, there is what? Neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, right? We're all the same. And so he had been dealing with really all of humanity, which included the Gentiles, which would have been mind-boggling to the Jewish folks. Now he kind of hones in a little bit on Israel, the nation of Israel. And he talks about, at the end of the day, he talks about a title of a message called Abundant Life Begins with Faith. Because kind of underlying, he's going to talk about some real deep truths. We're not going to try to solve questions that haven't been solved in the last 2,000 years today, right? And I'll share some thoughts, but the underlying factor is faith. Mm-hmm. Our faith, our trust in Christ, and how we can walk in victory in this life. And the answer to that is faith. And so as we go through some of these, kind of wade into some deep waters, just bring it back. I was sharing with someone just recently about it's nice to try to just keep it simple, right? I don't think God intended for the things of God to be as complicated as we can make them. One thing I love about the Lord and about God's word is there's never lack of anything to dig into. You know, you think about just a simple song, Jesus Loves Me. You know, I think that represents one of the simplest truths. We teach it in Sunday school to young kids, right? But if you really think about it, it's one of the most profound and radical truths of all time and eternity as well. I mean, why? I mean, think about it for a minute. Why would God love us? Like just looking at our own hearts, looking at, if we're honest, our heart of rebellion. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Why would God love us? I don't know. But he does. So that's what makes it so profound. And he loves you more than you can possibly understand. He loves you more than we have the capacity to love. You know, we don't really have the power and the ability to love as God would have us apart from his Spirit. And that's what makes it so simple. Because the truth is, he does love you. And we just need to accept it. And that love is greater than anything. It's greater than your sin. It's greater than your failure, right? And yet it's so profound because he loves us really in spite of ourselves, right? Well, he loves me because I love him. But the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. So whatever love we have directed back towards him really is initiated with him. God so loved the world that he initiated, right? He gave his one and only son. And so it's radical to consider all that we possess in Christ. Paul kind of buttons that up in Romans chapter 8 and now continues on in chapter 9. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. And that's, you know, right there. That's pretty deep if you think about it, just to have a clean conscience. You know, I think so many people struggle because they betray their own conscience. Right, we know and we shouldn't, and Paul says that, you know, that he has a clean conscience before the Lord, and even the Holy Spirit testifies to that. Great way to live. You know, we find ourselves out of sync, get back on track, right? Just get back, accept God's forgiveness, come back to that place of wholeness, that completeness in the Lord, right? And he says this, and this is crazy, right? that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." What's Paul saying there? Well, who are his brethren, his countrymen, according to the flesh? The Israelites, the nation of Israel, Jewish people. And what does it mean that he says, "I could wish that I were accursed for them," right? Who are Israelites, as he answers there, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. All these things came through the nation of Israel, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Paul is saying here that if God would do this trade, which we know it's silly to bargain with God, but we can get tempted to kind of do that sometimes. He's saying that for his countrymen, for the Jews, for their salvation, he would be willing to trade his own salvation. That's what that accursed from Christ means. That's mind-boggling. That's mind-boggling to me, right? I think about loved ones. I think about a lot of, you know, friends and family that I would love to see come to the Lord. But would I be willing to spend eternity in hell? Right. That's what Paul is saying here. And, you know, some will debate, you know, does he really mean it? Or well, he knows God's not going to do this. But, you know, we saw a similar heart in Moses, right, where he interceded for the nation of Israel. God was going to judge him. And he said, no, he interceded for them. He said, if you're going to judge them, then judge me too. Right. But before we raise up these guys too high, who is it that's moving in their heart? Who gave them that heart of love? It's God himself, right? It's not that God wanted to judge the nation of Israel. It's not that God wanted to judge them in the Old Testament under Moses, right? God wanted to intervene, so he had them pray accordingly, and of course he responded. But what I want to talk about for a second and focus on is that heart. It's radical. And the only way that someone could possibly have this kind of heart is what I'm going to suggest is our first point here. Is someone who has a radical focus on eternity, right? And I think it's a good application for us to do our best, do your best to live in light of eternity. Do your best to live in consideration of eternity. In other words, live with an eternal focus. It really changes everything in this lifetime, right? How on earth could Paul be willing to say that he would be willing to be condemned so that the nation of Israel could be saved if he didn't have it a radical eternal focus, right? And certainly he did. Radical to think about the love that is here. And it's interesting to me too, secondarily, that he talks about, right, the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. So all these things that came through the nation of Israel, God's people, right? This includes the religious leaders there, right? The promises, the service of God, those who would be serving in the temple, from whom the fathers, right, came according to the, and who, according to the flesh, or by, you know, through Mary, right, that Jesus Christ came. It's radical to realize, number one, Paul's heart of love, and number two, right, his concern that those who in fact, who appear to be the most right with the Lord, right, the most holy, right, who all these blessings for all humanity came through, in fact, are not saved at all. Kind of profound to think through, you know. And I think it's important for us then, as I mentioned, to do our best to have that eternal focus. It helps a lot, first of all, if you think from just sort of a real mindset where we're going to spend most of time, by far. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's in fact, God's word says that this life here is more or less like a vapor, which we can see on days like today, right? You go up, you blow your breath, and there it is, but it's gone within a matter of seconds, right? Compared to eternity, this life is sort of like that. But are we really living life? You know, are we, you know, we invest for retirement, we invest for a better life in this life. Are we investing for eternity? Right? I'm not just talking about money. We think about money so often, but that's obviously a part of it. Jesus says where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. But with all that we are, our thinking, you know, am I focused on, as Paul is here, am I focused on people's salvation? Am I living for, am I praying for, am I speaking for the salvation of people, right? For God cares for people. He came for people. Am I having that eternal focus that Paul, the only way Paul could suggest something like this is to radically have an eternal focus, right? For the nation of Israel, to think that he would be willing to trade his own eternity in heaven so that the nation of Israel could be saved. That is a radical, radical eternal focus, you know, and so something for us to consider as we work through life. And again, the message title, Abundant Life Begins with Faith. The only way we could even possibly remotely do that is to be thoroughly focused on what really matters. You know, people sometimes mock Christianity or mock faith, but when you think about the truth about where, you know, what eternity is, one part that always grips me during Amazing Grace, where we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shine in the sun, I love that, right? You think about that, 10,000 years? I've been around 50 years, a little over 50 years, right? Things kind of hurt more than they used to. When they hurt, they don't bounce back like they used to, you know? We have a good friend, and his name is Gordy, and one of the greatest, I almost put up a picture of him because he's spent his life in a wheelchair, and had a hard time talking. We used to say he spoke Gordy, right? You know, because a few of us, after over the years, got to be able to translate for him, if you will. Really severe cerebral palsy, and he went to be with Jesus yesterday or Friday. And I was thinking about I knew I shouldn't talk about that. Yeah, we were talking yesterday about him walking around. I never saw him walk. And all I could think of was one of the greatest men of God I know. And the guy couldn't talk, like, for the average person to understand him. He got around with an electric wheelchair. I saw a picture. I should have put, I was thinking about putting it up too, of him at a Daryl Mansfield concert dancing in his wheelchair, you know. And I remember when I'm so thankful now too. I remember when I was youth pastor and he came in his wheelchair, couldn't talk. And we had, actually, Pastor Bob and a team had completely redone the youth ministry, you know, different than it had ever been. The church was growing a lot. And much to my surprise, they'd asked me to come on staff and lead it, but it was already redone. And so we were ramping it up, and it involved different services and leaders. And it'd be going for a little while. And he came in and he said, I want to be a youth leader. And I thought, oh, wow, you know, and I, you know, immediately, you know, my mind goes to some of the work, you know, the guy has been to Mexico missions more than a lot of people I know. You know, I thought of, you know, how do we do, you know, a beach party? And we did a lot of, you know, different things on the beach, and just God gripped my heart. And, as we were talking, I said, who's to say that God wouldn't take a 65-year-old man? He was 65 at the time, so he's got to be pushing 80 when he died. And I said, who's to say that God wouldn't use a 65-year-old man in a wheelchair that can barely talk to minister to high school kids? And by his grace yesterday, God showed me on Facebook some of those kids now who have kids of their own. Testifying of Gordy's place in their life. So radical, you know, so amazing, and such a great man of God to step out in faith. And I can only imagine his memorial service, the testimonies. I'll probably hope they start it early because it's going to go all day long if we'll let people talk. And it's just so awesome to think about. I'm not really sure how I got off on that, but to live in light of eternity, right? Gordy was a great example of that. You know, I mean, always so full of joy, always happy to see you. You know, I didn't even know it for the first many years I knew him. He was in almost constant pain, but you would never know it. You know, and a lot of... I knew better. A lot of people posting yesterday, he would always say, "How you doing?" He'd say, "Great!" You guys probably remember that. Because that's how he had to really work to get out a few words. And it was fun to see a lot of people post that. But, you know, eternity is where we're going to spend eternity. You know, it's to be invested, to have our heart fully invested, mindful, focused on the things of eternity, things of God, only makes sense. People are completely crazy to disregard that. You know, I remember talking to folks who they don't want to go visit someone in the hospital. I don't like hospitals. Why don't you like hospitals? Because it reminds you of your own mortality, right? But guess what? That's the truth. That's reality. We deceive ourselves to try to avoid reality by putting it out of our minds. Eternity, right? This abundant life that Christ says he came for us to have. I came that they might have life and that more abundantly, right? If we're going to experience that, we should do our best, right? And we're mortal, and so we're going to fall short, but do our best, as best we can, to live in light of eternity. I think as we head into 2019, a new year, it's really good to constantly, you know, try to reevaluate and check our own heart where we're at. But the new year gives us a unique opportunity to do that. You know, God, what is it that you want me to do differently in 2019? What is it maybe in December? God, how do you want me to live more in light of eternity? Am I fully invested in the things of God and the things of eternity? And number two, our point as we continue on in verse 6, is that really this abundant life starts, right? The abundant life starts when our walk in the flesh stops, right? The abundant life starts where our walk in the flesh stops. You know, really, we've got to come to an end of thinking of doing things our way as opposed to God's way. You know, it might not seem to make sense today to do, you know, to forgive, to, you know, to trust the Lord in whatever circumstance that we face. But really, when I think, well, I can do, you know, what God says, or I can do what seems right to my own flesh, right? And we choose to do what God says. If we're honest, that only makes sense, right? If we're living in life of eternity, that only makes sense, you know? And, you know, people say, you Christians, you read the same book all the time. Yeah. And guess what? I'm going to keep on doing it because I haven't figured it out all yet. You know, that's one thing I love about God's word. If Pastor Chuck can teach through the Bible 8 times, and I heard him personally in Matthew chapter 5, which is a kind of a go-to passage. So he's taught through it 8 times, read it, couldn't even imagine. And he says, I've never seen this before. First of all, I appreciate that honesty, right? Some of us try to walk around like, yeah, I read the Bible once. You know, okay. I had someone tell me that one time. I was, you know, sharing about wanting to read through the Bible. In fact, it was this year. And actually get through in a year. You know, I started in January many times and finish in May or finish in March or whatever. And I'm on track, by the way. I have one more month and to finish within a year. And someone thought, yeah, that's cool. I read through the Bible once. I'm like, oh, keep on going, man. You know, you Christians, you read the same Bible all the time. It's like, yeah, because it's life, man. It's bread. It's like nourishment to our souls. We need it. And they need it. Everybody needs it. Right? And so in verse 6, but it is not, right? So in other words, all of, through the Jewish people, all of these things that he just listed off there in 4 and 5, right? Right, came through them, right? but yet they don't get it. So he anticipates, as Paul often does, and we've seen many times in this book already, he anticipates the question, right? And it's good for us when you're conversing with people, especially if you have differing views, anticipate their question. Anticipate, think it through so that you can have an intelligent answer. And he's anticipating the question, well, if they had all these things in God's word, but they're not saved, then God's word failed. He's anticipating that question, which is a reasonable question. And he answers it because there's a very reasonable answer. He says, it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, there we go. That's interesting. Keep in mind, Israel means governed by God, right? They're not all governed by God. They're not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all the children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac, your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come to Sarah and shall have a son. So he's talking about Isaac versus Ishmael, right? Mm-hmm. Right, the promise, the faith, right? The promise was to come through Isaac, right? As he said there, in Isaac, your seed shall be blessed. Remember, Abraham and Sarah thought they would help God out? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm too old. Maybe some of us think, I'm too old to really go for it for Jesus. That's insanity. Right. Never too old, right? And they said, well, I'm too old, so go into my concubine and we'll have a baby that way. Right? And so when we're talking about the son of promise and the son of the flesh, we're talking about Isaac, the son of promise, who was after she was beyond, you know, age, childbearing years, versus the son of the flesh when they thought, I'm going to help God out. And we can think like that. I know God says whatever, but he needs my help. I've waited a very, very long time, you know. And so I think I'll just go ahead and do this. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank for you know. And so he says in verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, right? And so again, God's choice right here. God had made a promise of Isaac, right, and his seed, right, his seed being through Christ ultimately, right, that Jesus would come through the nation of Israel through the lineage not of Ishmael but of Isaac. Right, and now he gives another example here, and as I mentioned, answer this question: did God's word fail for the nation of Israel? He didn't fulfill, and it can lead to today the question: well, if he didn't fulfill his promise for them, is he going to fulfill it for me? If he didn't come through for Israel, some today might be tempted to come to think, how is it that I can know that he'll come through for me? And Paul replies, it's not God that missed it. It's them. It's the nation, right? They didn't trust him. One person said, Paul tells us that no one is truly Israel unless he is governed by God. And he said, and then the commentator goes on and says, we have a parallel situation today with the word Christian, right? So you think of it, many today call themselves Christians, but in fact are not followers of Christ, right? In fact, today I think I kind of use that term, a follower of Christ, rather than Christian, because Christian is like, oh wait, so do you like pumpkin pie and eat hot dogs? You're Christian, right? You're American, so you're Christian, or whatever we might think, or you know, and so you like baseball, hot dogs, pumpkin pie. Okay, you're saved. You know what I mean? That's not it. Are we a follower of Jesus Christ? right? And so in a similar way, he's talking about here, not all who were of the lineage of the nation of Israel are governed by God, which is what Israel means, right? So it's not that God's word failed, right? You read the Old Testament and you can't help but have your mind completely boggled by the grace of God, right? Every time I read through it again, the more I see God's grace with this remnant that is always spared through any sorts of judgment, which they bring upon themselves through what? Through rebellion, through disobedience, right? We see the book of Judges throughout the prophets, right? Up and down, and they follow God close, and God blesses. They stray, and after decades of time, most often, God finally brings judgment. But again, his judgment is what? Little j judgment, correction, to bring them back to him. It's not to bring harm, right? They've walked away, and difficulty comes, but to bring them back to the Lord. And so Paul tells us here that it's not the God's word that has failed, but it's the nation of Israel that didn't follow him. They didn't stay close to him. And so he still reaches his children through the promise, right? The remnant that is faithful and that stays true. And so another commentator says that Paul shows that merely being the descendant of Abraham saves no one. For example, Ishmael, right? We just talked about Ishmael, was just as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was, right? They both were Abraham's child, but Ishmael was a son according to the flesh, and Isaac a son according to the promise. And so what is the illustration? What is the picture for us? It's life in the spirit versus life in the flesh. The life of faith versus the life of my own will. And that's the struggle that we all have all the time, right? Are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to believe God's promises? Or am I going to try to help him out through my own means, not simply just trusting and relying upon the Lord? Think of the promised land, right? Same picture. What held them back the first time? 12 spies went in. They saw the huge grapes that they had to carry. You know, I like big grapes. You know, it's kind of fun. But I've never had to carry them on my shoulder, right? You know, they saw the grapes that they had to carry on their shoulders. They saw the lushness of the land. They saw the wells that were already going down and getting water. They saw nice cities. And they also saw the big giants, you know. And 10 of them said, we can't possibly take over this land. The other two said, man, check out all the good stuff here. And don't forget, what did God say? He said to go in and take it. So it's ours. But they relied on their physical eyes rather than their spiritual eyes. Right? They relied upon what seemed right to them. Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end result is death. Right? But he who trusts in the Lord, right, we know will be kept safe. And so this abundant life starts when our walk in the flesh stops, right? So number three, as we go through the end of the chapter, what do I do, right? So how, you know, I want to do my best to live in light of eternity, right? I realize that I need to come to the end of myself. I realize that I need to come to the end of life in the flesh, trusting my own means, trusting my own thought processes, and relying upon God's word. Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators, he believed that every promise of God, regardless of when it was written, was for him, was God speaking to him. And God did radical things to this guy who really just started off as a prayer warrior. He wasn't trying to start an international ministry. Just started praying, you know, but believing. So what will it take, right, to start living this abundant life that I realize that it starts when my walk in the flesh stops. Our third point then is to sincerely seek God. We'll read through the verses. Sincerely seek God, listen for his direction, and then step out in faith with what he shows you. Right? But it takes the whole picture. It doesn't mean I want this, so I'm going to trust God for it. You know, I remember talking to a lady a couple decades ago. We had a small Bible study at lunch. I was going to save I was working at an insurance company in Southern California. I was pretty sure I was going to save the whole office, like 500 of us. And we had a small, I remember talking to this one lady, and she talked all the things about the Lord, right? Talked about being a Christian, had all the right things. And I said, hey, you should come out to our Bible study. She said, oh, I'm just way too busy. I got way too much going on. And I have to be on my game all the time. She was kind of in a broker, kind of a sort of semi, sort of a sales type of role. I got to be up all the time. I'm like, yeah, come on, get in the Word, you know? So she didn't have time to get into God's Word. And I remember later, after I didn't see her around for a while, what happened to so-and-so? Well, in one of her up moments, she hit on somebody in a inappropriate context. And turns out the guy she hit on was gay, didn't take kindly to it, and reported her. She got fired. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't help but thinking, you know what? You should have stuck to God's Word. You know, you still have a really nice job and everything. And so what is it going to take, you know, for me to experience this abundant life, to walk in the Spirit, to put an end to my obedience to my flesh, sincerely seek the Lord, listen for His direction, right? We don't have a whole lot of problem with that. I love to seek God. I'm fine listening for His direction. However, then the important part, step out in faith with what He shows you. Take that step. And we often think of some grand, radical, I've got to quit my job and fly over to Zimbabwe without any means of support and just start serving Jesus. Or I've got to do some, you know, no, it's probably, very likely, going to be right where you're at in small, simple steps of obedience. What is it probably that God has already spoken to your heart at some point in the past? And maybe you haven't done it. Maybe you've partially obeyed. Maybe you've started to obey and then stopped. You know what I mean? Sometimes people will say, Pastor, you know, I just don't really hear from God. You know, I feel kind of dry. You know, I don't really feel His direction. So, well, one good, just kind of almost routine question is, well, what's the last thing He spoke to your heart, and have you obeyed it? Because why is He going to tell you something else if you're not obeying what He already told you to do? So what is it? Maybe it's something that God's already shown you, right? Maybe it's a biblical principle that, you know, I should, you know, do this, but I haven't been. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's, you know, whatever it is that God is speaking to you, an area of trust that He would say, I want you to step out in faith. You know, what is it? Sincerely seek God, listen for His direction, and then step out by faith in what He shows you. Let's pick it up in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Anticipating another question, talking about God's election and you know, Isaac and Ishmael, and then and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. And so, you know, is there unrighteousness with God, some might ask? And He says again, just like in Romans 6, most emphatically, absolutely not, certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, so he goes through now some examples, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills He hardens. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault for who has resisted His will? In other words, well, if God does it all, then how could God blame someone for their sin? Right? And you have similar folks today that effectively try to say, well, it's God's fault. This is the way I was born. It's God's fault. You know, and trying to put the blame on God, not thinking back to a couple of different things. Number one, when we talk about election, keep in mind God knows the beginning from the end. He already knows. And He says it's clearly not works, right? It's not our works that save us, but He knows the outcome of our life. He knows our hearts. He knows how we're going to generally, you know, live for him, right? And so he says, you know, when we say, you know, of course, God, when he created the world, he did create choice, but he didn't cause us to sin, did he? It was our own hearts, our own choice. We, you know, want to blame Adam, but really any of us would have made the same decision, right? And so he says, why does God still find fault? Who has resisted his will? But indeed, oh man, he says, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Yeah, well, some do. Unfortunately, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if, and he says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering or patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as it says, as he also says in Hosea, and we should be thankful for this, I will call them my people who are not my people. I'm glad I'm from the Gentile background, right? And her beloved who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. That's radical. It would have been mind-boggling from a Jewish background. Isaiah, so he's going through some examples. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, in other words, the idea is you can't count them, the remnant, remember we talked about, the remnant will be saved, right? So the promise was never to the entire nation of Israel. The promise was to the remnant, right? God would do his work. I lost my spot. There we go. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. In other words, and would have been made like Gomorrah. The contrast there, as opposed to the remnant, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, what was left of them? Salt. Nada. They were completely wiped out, right? God took, of course, the righteous out of there, right? Lot, righteous Lot out of there. But the cities were leveled to be no more. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. There we have that word, right? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stone, which is what? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, right? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So a couple of quick things. We just unpacked a bunch of things there. But keep in mind, when we talk about mercy, keep in mind what mercy is, right? God shows mercy on some, and he says, mercy, of course, is not getting what we deserve. Right? And we should be thankful for that. We should be thankful for that. God is never less than fair, right? Some of the questions here that Paul anticipates question the fairness of God. How is it, you know, fair if God chose Jacob over Esau before they were even born? How is it fair to, you know, the seed of the flesh versus, you know, the question is not so much how could God, judge Esau. The question is, how could he love Jacob? And we kind of started off with that, right? How could he love us? He loves us. He loves them. He knew that ultimately the outcome of their lives from even before, you know, as we read in the scriptures, right? Before he told Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. And so sometimes God is, Paul runs through here, God has the right to do with his creation as he sees fit, right? He talks about Pharaoh, right? And he talks about the fact that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But we shouldn't think for a minute that God took this nice, innocent man named Pharaoh and turned him into some mean creature who he ended up judging for his meanness. No, the reality is that the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but several times before that, Pharaoh did what? He hardened his own heart first. God affirmed Pharaoh's decision. And that's a frightening thing to think about it. And I think there's truth, right? While there is hope, right, in this life, and we should never give up hope. And if you come across people who are questioning their salvation, you come across folks who you know, long for to follow the Lord, as long as there's breath, I believe there is hope. But the reality is there are some who reject God for so long that God gives them over. Bible talks about that, right? And Pharaoh is a good example. God gives them over, right? Not out of his, you know, choosing to send someone to hell, but he gives them over to their own hardness of their own heart. And so he simply allowed Pharaoh to pursue his own inclination. So Paul's answering this question, well, is God fair then? And the question is, of course, God is fair. But fairness does not mean that it's all the same for everybody. I mean, you think about some of the unique privileges we have being born in the United States of America, right? People in a lot of other countries could very easily question, how is that fair, you know? I think about the reign of terror of ISIS that we all sort of witnessed from afar a number of years ago, you know, and that's nothing new. We shouldn't think, you know, go back and study the Barbary Coast and study the Crusades, you know, and people want to blame, you know, God or blame Christians when really it's, you know, Christians were just taking back what had been inhumanely taken from them. But we live here with relative ease and comfort, right? But we still have our own challenges. We still have, and God has chosen for us to be here, and he's given us the ability, you know, but with increased privilege and comes increased responsibility, you know? And so how are we doing as a nation? How are we doing as individual, as the church, you know, the Church of Christ in the United States? And then more specifically, how are you doing with the privileges and the responsibility God has given us? God is gracious and awesome and loving, and he is never less than fair with anybody. And that's what Paul is addressing here, right? Because the question is, starts off, then what benefit is there? You know, didn't God's word fail the Jewish people? He answers that. You know, is God fair if you know, he chose, you know, Jacob before he was even born over Esau? Is God fair to Ishmael and his poor followers? You know, God is God. And at the end of the day, God could do whatever he wills. But we should never mistake that as unfairness, right? It's not equal for every single person. Does that make sense? It's not saying that it's the same ease for everybody or the same difficulty for everybody. But he's never less than fair with anybody. You see what I'm getting at? You can never accuse God of being less than fair, right? Because he's God. And so, and God is faithful, and he has kept his promises for the nation of Israel, and he will keep his promises to you, and he will keep his promises to me. The nation of Israel, right, come back together after nearly 2,000 years, dispersed from their land, never been done in the history of the world, right? Will never be done again, right? After 2,000 years, brought back within a very short period of time, out of desert, become the world's third largest producer of fruit. Mind-boggling. The natural resources under that little lump of sand, right, only could be God's hand. Radical. And so, as we wrap it up, number three was sincerely seek God, listen for his direction, and then step out in faith in what he shows you. Maybe it's as simple as becoming more of a prayer warrior next month, next year, right? Praying more faithfully. I know that's something I could definitely use, right? Becoming more of a prayer warrior. Maybe there's someone God's been put on your heart to invite out to church, right? Maybe to start off by showing them some of God's love somehow, you know, however that might be. someone you work with, someone that's in your community, in your neighborhood. Maybe it's starting to trust God in some tangible way, you know, that you haven't before. Maybe a financial situation, maybe a medical situation, maybe a relationship, maybe a ministry opportunity. What is it? And this is a question that challenges me whenever I ask it, but I think it's good for us to consider. What is it that we're doing today? What are your plans for 2019 that can only be described by faith? That can only be described by trusting in God. You know, it's not difficult to say, I want to be nicer to my family, right? They're pretty nice to me, you know? So that's not really a lot of faith, you know? I want to be nicer to my family, or I want to be nicer to, you know, my church family. You guys are nice to me. That's not really faith. You know, to be nicer to people who don't like me, believe it or not, there are some of those. That's faith. That takes some faith. To forgive someone, right, who wronged us, that's faith, right? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. But I want, you know, who is it that God would, or in what way would God want you to say, you know, be the most magnanimous person that you can possibly be, right? What is it? Maybe it's in some relationship. What are those things? God's awesome. He's fair. In fact, he's merciful. Mm-hmm. Right? He's never less than fair. He's merciful to each and every one of us. And I think uniquely, many of us have been very blessed. And we shouldn't feel guilty for that, right? But to realize that God has areas of faith for us to step out in, right? To enjoy that life that he promised us, right? Jesus said, I came that they might have life, not just breathing, not just our heart pumping, which I'm thankful for, right? But abundant life, joy-filled life, right? And when they finally entered into the promised land, there were challenges, but man, there were tremendous blessings, weren't there? And that's what God has for us. Let's stand, and we'll close together in prayer. And if you need prayer for, you know, anything specific afterwards, please come up. I'd love to pray for you. And we'll break down the chairs over here and set up some tables and chow down. God, thank you so much for your great love, Lord. And thank you for your word, Lord. And thank you for even some challenging questions, Lord, that there are answers for. God, thank you for Paul outlining some answers here for us. God, thank you that in your word there are principles that apply to the questions that sometimes can plague us, Lord. Thank you that in you is hope. Lord, in you are answers for time and eternity. Thank you that, God, that you love us, Lord. As we talked about, we don't always understand that. Can't quite wrap our minds around it at times. But regardless of what kind of day we're having, regardless of whether we're doing well from a human perspective or struggling, that you love us always, that you're for us. And thank you for who we are and what we possess because of Christ in our lives. Lord, we are eternally grateful for your love and your mercy and your hope. And we give you thanks. God, I pray over every single person here this morning, God, that you would shower your blessings upon them, that you would fill them afresh this morning with the power and the might and the joy of your mighty Holy Spirit. Lord, and I pray that you would show us, Lord, and God, help us not to show us those areas of faith that you would have us to trust you in. God, and help us to step out in those. Lord, realizing that it may not be some grand thing we gain attention for. Lord, in fact, there may be things nobody will ever know. Lord, but would you help us to step out and to trust you afresh because we know that you are worthy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.